Yesterday we stood, Tina and I, with my mother and my mother's family in a circle in the kitchen. Just thankful for what we have in our family. And my grandmother made the comment, my grandfather died in February, and she made the comment that grandfather wasn't there, but he sure would have enjoyed it because we were all there. And he loved this time of year. And it reminded me of a conversation we had one time where he talked about one of these days, I'm going to fly away from here, and you're going to fly away from here, and we'll all fly away. And this isn't really a Christmas song, but there's a few memories for me in this song, and I hope you find some joyful memories yourself.
Glad Chad is back with us. I didn't know he was here until this morning. I came back a couple of weeks ago, and I know this will be a good holiday season for you and your family. We do appreciate you and your service to our country, as well as our many other servicemen still serving those part of our church, and of course those who are just part of our country. Keep them in prayer. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Jeremiah. And I'm just going to preface this morning by saying a couple of things. I know typically this is a Sunday in which I would kind of begin the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, a message on missions, and I had that all good and ready to go, but about midweek, early part of the week, there's a passage here, actually a lengthy passage, that just grabbed my heart. I continued to think on it all week long, and I just couldn't get it out of my mind. And so late last night, I penned some thoughts, so it's not going to be 3 points in a poem, so you'll have to get over that and just be okay that it's not. I do ask you to bear with me. I'm going to cough some. I still got, sounds like I got a frog. And he just won't go away. He likes me a whole lot, but you'll pray for me through that. I'd appreciate it tonight. We're going to be blessed. Brother Matt's going to share with us from the word and from the pulpit tonight, so I hope you'll be here and support him, and I appreciate him doing that and giving my voice a little bit of a rest. But there in the book of Jeremiah, it's not a Christmas message by any means. I do want to point this out. Our Lottie Moon Christmas offering has begun. And I'll hopefully, if Lord willing, next week talk a little bit more about it. But our goal is $10,000, and I have no question as a church we should reach that and surpass that. The need is greater than it has ever been. The finances are worse than they have ever been for the International Mission Board. Many programs had to be cut. And right now there's approximately 60 missionaries who are called by God, ready to go and waiting to go, but don't have the funding to go. And that's a sad, sad thing right there. And so I hope that we and pray that with the help of some folks that our little tree will get up next week. That's the most beautiful tree we have as we decorate it with our offering envelopes. And I hope you'll be a part of giving to seeing the gospel go all the way around the world, and we'll be blessed by that. But there in the book of Jeremiah, I want to start by looking at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, if you'll just bear with me as we read this. Says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Would you pray with me this morning, Father God, as we look at this passage? And Lord, I know you've spoken to me in some ways, but Lord, I pray that it would come across to our folks here as we've gathered, and that God, you would just set me aside and you would speak to our hearts, because your word is powerful. What you have to say to us, God, is straight to our hearts, and God, we cannot deny it. And Lord, I pray that God, you would reveal it to us this day, and God, we'd respond in repentance and God, obedience to you this very morning. It's in that name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you look at the life of Jeremiah, as it says here, he was set aside before he was even born. Do you realize that your life was set aside before you were even born? That God had knew his plans for you, and they're good plans. And we certainly would sit there and think with Jeremiah, these are fantastic things, says he's a prophet. But for every single one of you, whatever it is that God has laid upon your heart, he has called you to do, and he's called you to do it with a passion. And just like everybody else, if God's ever called you to do anything, you should initially meet that with some great inhibitions. And Jeremiah said, what can I do? I'm a young fella. No one's going to listen to a young fella. And I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do. Every one of you, whether you've taught a Sunday school class or coached a team or sang a special, we've had that fear and that inhibitions. But I love what he says right here in verse 7. He says, everywhere I send you, you will go. Why could he say this? One, because he knew that Jeremiah was a person of obedience to God. He knew that wherever he sent him, he would go without question, without fault, without any other thing. But I love also what he said right here. Everything that I say to you, you will speak. You see, when Jeremiah spoke, it was, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. This is what God has to say. It's not what he had to say. And that's what we need today. That's what we need in our Sunday school classes. That's what we need in our conversations. That's what we need in our Christian lives. Not what I have to say and not what you have to say. What does God have to say? And that's what, you know, when that thus says the Lord is not a very popular message today whatsoever. No one wants to really hear what God has to say. We love to read what all everybody else has written, what everybody else's opinions are. But thus says the Lord is not readily received today, and it wasn't the day of Jeremiah. Nobody liked Jeremiah. Jeremiah ran for his life. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. No one wanted to hear from Jeremiah because it was doom and it was gloom. And today, the same way, people don't want to hear those things. People want to hear things that encourage us and make us feel good. And most certainly, God has some words for us that are, thus says the Lord, that bring hope for us, that bring encouragement for us, that bring grace, that lift us up and should give us strength each and every day. But many times, God has a thus says the Lord for us, and we don't want to hear it because thus says the Lord reveals our true heart. And we don't want our heart really revealed. We like to keep the facade on. We like to pretend. We like to think that we're okay. But when God comes and he speaks to you, he speaks to me, you know what? He doesn't parse words. He doesn't mince words. He comes straight to the point with it. And when he says it, it's true. It's indisputable. This is what God had to say as we look at this passage this morning. What God had to say to the people through Jeremiah, whether they liked it or not. Whether they liked it or not. And most of the time they did not. And as we look at this, a few passages, we're going to read through a large section just here and there. So just bear with me is all I can ask you to do this morning. And open up your heart and listen. Because I think these are things also that God has to say to us. It wasn't just for the nation of Israel. It wasn't just for that time. Today, I think there's some of the very same things that are true of our nation and true of our churches and true of our own personal Christian lives. And God is saying, here's what I have to say about you. I know the tendency is, as we look at this morning, and Brother Mike Hegwood hit on this Thursday night, that we hear some things like, well, I'm glad. I hope this person's listening. I hope the person in front of me or behind me or next to me is listening. But what God's word is for you. You're not here by any accident this morning. You're here because God has something to say to you, not because I have anything to say. And it picks up and it begins in chapter 2. It begins in verses 1 through 3. I'm going to take a little swig of water, so bear with me. Says this, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, the following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. And what the first thing God says he saw? God says there was a time of obedience and faithfulness. God says there was a time of obedience and faithfulness in the life of Israel when they loved Him, and they walked with Him, and they obeyed Him. They were faithful to Him. There was that time, but that time has passed. I would ask you a question this morning. It's a pointed question to even begin with, but I want to ask it anyway. Can you remember that time in your life when you felt the closest and most intimate with God? Can you remember that time in your life when you felt the closest and the most intimate to God? Now, hopefully, you've come up with something. Hopefully in your mind there's something there. And if you sit there this morning and say, I really can't think that, the reason is because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God has you this morning. What He's saying to you this morning is you need to repent of your sin and give your life to Jesus Christ and follow Him as your Savior and Lord. It's as simple as that. There's no arguing with it. That's what you need to do this morning. If you can't think of that time when you felt just that love for God and that passion for God, I know some of you are sitting there saying, well, we have those times. Those are those mountain times. We can't all stay there. But I like that song Tina sung at Thursday night. He's the God of the mountain. He's the God of the valley, too. He has never changed. Your situations may change. Your environment may change. But God has never changed. I ask you, can you think of that time? And here's the second question I ask of you right now. If that time is any other than right now, then this word is for you. Because, see, if there's any time in your life where you felt like you've been closer to God, more intimate, more obedient, more faithful to God than right now, then this word is for you. And don't play the game of, well, yeah, there's been times where that was conditional. We live in this world. I'm doing the best I can. I really haven't forsaken God. I'm okay. Don't play the game of trying to convince yourself that you're okay if you're not okay. Because God doesn't buy it. He will see that here in this passage here in just a moment. How did God see them? Look down with me in verses 5. It says, thus says the Lord. Keep that in mind. Thus says the Lord. Jeremiah didn't say, here's what I think. Here's my opinion. He says, here's what God has to say. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness, and they became empty. Well, what God sees today, if you're not walking with the Lord as you should, if your relationship with God is not at its peak, if your love and your passion for God is not at its peak, here's what God has to say about you, that you're empty. That you are empty, that you filled that void, that you're trying to fill that void with emptiness. And any time which we turn to anything other than God for that direction, for that passion, for that love in our life, we're following empty things. They might be expensive empty things, they may be time-consuming empty things, but they're empty things. It's like spiritual cotton candy. I don't want you to like cotton candy. You get this great big old bag of it, and you start to eat it. But what happens as soon as you put it in your mouth? It's gone. There's nothing to it. And you can eat bag after bag after bag. You'll get sick. If you're diabetic, you could get in deep trouble. But it will never fill you up. It's empty, isn't it? And that's what God is saying. I don't care what the things are in your life that you're turning to, that are taking the place of me. If they're all emptiness, that's all they are. They're empty. And he asked that question, what has God done to you to make you quit pursuing and loving Him with such passion? What has God done to you that's made you decide, well, I don't really have the time for you anymore, God? What's God done to you? They say, well, God, a little bit of sin is okay in my life. Lay off me, God. I've got things somewhat together. What has God done to you? He's done nothing. But let me tell you, there are many things that will turn your heart from God. many things will turn your heart from God. I'm not going to go into a list of them. You know the things that have turned your heart from God. You know the desires. You know the activities. You know the relationships that have turned your heart from God. But beware, some of the things that will turn your heart from God are good things. That's the things the devil will throw at us. Good things that will keep up our time and keep up our energy and keep up our emotions and keep us from the very best thing, which is a passion and a relationship with God. God also saw something else. Verse 6 says, "And they did not say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt?'" Man, this is a sad, sad verse. They never asked, "Where is God?" Do you understand what he was getting at here? What Jeremiah was saying is, God wasn't there anymore. Now, certainly, God never, I know we look at the passages, God will never leave me or forsake me. No, he sure won't. But God's not going to live among sin. God's not going to live among rebellion. God's not going to live among selfishness. He'll let you have it all. He'll let you live that life, and he won't be present. And the people of God have gotten to place right here and said, they never asked, "Where is God anymore?" How long could God be gone from your life before you would even stop to ask this? Let me tell you, it could be days, weeks, even years. Because as long as I've noticed that people, this is the way we are. When things get bad in our life, we will cling desperately to God. We will cry out desperately with everything within us for God. But yet when things become that smooth sailing, the seas of life are calm and the winds are blowing gently, we can forget about God just as quickly. And we can go days, weeks, even years and not realize that we haven't even seen or experienced God speak to us. We haven't seen or experienced God's power or him working anywhere around us. See, when we get so consumed with the things of the world, we soon will forget God. But you know what? It's not just the people. But I would transfer this even today. Churches forget God. Churches forget God. They don't stop to say, "Where is God?" The church at Laodicea is a perfect example of that. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he talks to this church. And at one point in verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Of course, it says, "If anyone will open, he will come in." Sometimes people come to my house. We live way down the road. You can't hardly see the house from the road. And once you come in, you're committed because there ain't no backing down our driveway. So people come in sometimes, and they'll come to the door. And what do they do? We don't have a doorbell. So they come to the door, and they knock. Why do they knock? They knock because they're on the outside, and I'm on the inside. And do you catch the picture of what God was saying to even the church at that time? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." For many churches, God's on the outside. We can do church without God. You realize that? Years ago, I preached a message about that, and it's stuck with me ever since, that we can carry on and do all the trappings and all the great-looking, spiritual-looking things of church without the power of God. And without the presence of God, we've got people who are gifted and talented, and we have great resources. And many churches have done exactly that, and it's been years since they've seen the activity of God. There's many churches it's been years since they've seen one soul saved. What a disgrace. How sad that can be. It's been years since they've seen marriages restored. It's been years since they've seen God bring revival to hearts and to lives and repentance and humbleness. But we can carry on and do many things. God has not. The problem is they focused on the blessings rather than blesser. If you read those next few verses, God says that was their problem. They enjoyed all that God had blessed them with, but they'd forgotten where it came from. And we've had this week of Thanksgiving, and hopefully our hearts and our minds have been turned to think about the wonderful blessings that God has given us. But do we look at the blessings or do we look at the blesser? Do we focus upon all the things or the one who's given those things? We're there to focus on the one who's given those things. And he says, because of this, it goes on there in the end of verse 7, it says, "But you came and defiled my land and my inheritance." So he had given them all these great things, and they had defiled it, and they had made it an abomination. And we too have defiled God's land. I really believe that America was formed as a special nation by God. That's my personal beliefs. I believe it was formed by godly men, and you can see that in their godly writings. It was formed there for the purpose that we'd have the freedom to worship the one true God without any distraction, without anybody interfering, that we could do that. And I think it's because of that for so many years, God has greatly, greatly blessed this country. God has greatly blessed this land. But I think what we have done in the past several decades is we've defiled what he's given to us. We've defiled the sanctity of life. It's no longer important. We've defiled that there's one nation under God. Now it's many gods. We're a land of selfishness, and we're a land of sinfulness. Turn on the TV, the internet, whatever your choice, and you'll see that rampant day in and day out. That's what fills our land. Not only was it the people, though, I want you to look there in verse 8. It says this, "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' and those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit." Here's what God had to say. Thus says the Lord again, that the spiritual leaders also have forgotten God. The spiritual leaders have forgotten God. They never turned their heart to ask, "Where are you, God?" See, when the spiritual leaders no longer look to ask, "God, where are you at and what are you doing among us?" So will go the people, my friend. As the leaders go, so will go the people. And no wonder the people never asked where God is, because the leaders never did. And that was the spiritual leaders, the political leaders, the authorities. They never turned to seek the face of God anymore. They, in fact, it says here that the leaders chased after useless things. They no longer worried about the things of God. They worried about useless things. What are those things? Things that bring no profit to the kingdom of God. Bigger names, greater power, greater earthly kingdom, whatever it might be. But not concentrating on the things of God. And to seek the things of God takes time. It takes diligent effort. And there's not some little rote routine you can go through. It takes a seeking heart. And they no longer had that. Therefore, they led the people to involve themselves in things that don't matter. And I think today, again, is no different. Today is no different. And many of our churches, even the spiritual leaders, we just don't care. Is God working? Where is God? Do we want to see Him? Do we have any expectation for Him? Many churches live by this motto: as long as things are quiet and smooth, most leaders could care less if God is working. If things are quiet and things are smooth, the nickels and the noses are okay. It really doesn't matter if God's working a whole lot. But we've pinned in our Christian lives here, especially as Baptists, God's working if the nickels and the noses are good. If those are that, hey, just relax, everything is good. And that has nothing to do with the work of God. So many times, for several years, I've been involved with our associational work in different capacities and talk with so many different pastors. Seldom do we get together and hear and talk about the souls that were being saved or the lives that were being changed. It was a matter of this. Are things smooth in your church right now or are things bad? That's it. It's not a matter of, God, where are you working? God, what are you doing? Where are you at? Which we should be asking. Today is no different. They don't desire to see the mighty hand of God. They don't really desire. And I ask us this question: do we desire to see the mighty hand of God? Do we really want to see God work in our lives and the people here this very morning? I don't think so sometimes. I really don't. Sometimes we have little or no expectations as we come on Sunday. The greatest expectation some people have this morning is, will the preacher be quiet before noon? Our expectation is, well, you know, I don't have time really. If God was to do something great, what if God was to change hearts so radically this morning that there were people who confess sin and turn their back from it, want to give a testimony to the power of God and the glory of God? There'd be a lot of folks, well, I got a turkey in. I got to get going on that turkey. And, well, I need to get to town before I come back tonight because I got to get a little shopping in. We're so consumed. God says, you know, I'm not going to interrupt your life. If you have no expectations of what I want to do or what I can do, then that's what you'll get. No expectations and no results. We are guilty of this too. God not only saw that, God saw they had been replaced with other gods. Look at verse 11. It says this: "Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." He's saying, you know, has a nation ever decided, you know what, we don't like this God anymore. We're going to serve this God now. We're just going to replace them. Yes, they certainly have. When we replace God with other gods, what we pursue is useless. Do you see this constant theme through here? That when we turn to anything, when our heart turns to anything, has any passion for other than God, that it's, our life is empty, our life is a waste, and our life is useless. We don't want to think that. We don't think, well, I'm just not really on fire for God, but I do a lot of good things. You know, God doesn't care about your business resume. God doesn't care about your influence in the community. What God cares about is your passion and your purity for Him. And when we talk about this turning from God, we always want to put in our mind, well, I'm not all that bad. There's a lot of people a whole lot worse than me. But you know what? God's saying, what about your life this morning? He's not worried about the people sitting next to you. He's worried about your life. And here's the question. Forsaking God isn't 180 degrees. It's not even 45 degrees. If you're off course by 1 degree, you're still forsaking God. If your life is off course of its passion and its purity and its obedience and faithfulness to God by 1 degree, you could sit here if you were an airplane pilot and take off from this airport out here and heading somewhere, and maybe you're heading from here to Los Angeles. Why you'd want to go there, I would never know. But what if you're heading here, you know, you're supposed to be right here, but you put it 1 degree off. Do you know where you would wind up? Not in Los Angeles. You'd wind up somewhere else. In the same way in our lives, we want to sit here and think, 1 degree off, God, that's not too bad. 5 degrees off, that's still not all that bad, God. Wait and see where it will wind you up. It'll wind you up just exactly where these people were. For they had forsaken God. They had replaced God. And we replace God with a God that lacks power and prominence and authority. And my friend, our country has replaced God. We were formed as one nation under God. Look, if you got a dollar bill, look at it. If you've ever said the pledge, remember it. One nation under God. But we've even been told by our political leader, and this bothers me tremendously, that we're not a Christian nation anymore. We're a nation of many religions. And let me tell you this, when someone says we're a nation of many religions, what they're really saying is this, we're a nation of many gods. That doesn't sit well with me. But you know what? I hate to say this. He's probably right. He's probably just saying the foregone conclusion that God's already come to. You're right. You're a nation of many gods. You realize this? I was listening to Fox News one day when I was this morning, realized this would be the first year the manger scene will not be put up in the Capitol Rotunda. Last year it was with a great amount of chaos and fightings, but because of the atheist groups who fought so diligently, and why everybody else is just kind of laid back, because we have a lot of other things to do. We've got a shopping list we need to take care of. We've got a lot of important things we need to take care of. So this year, the manger scene will not be in the Capitol Rotunda. You go there at our nation's capital, you're not going to see anything that reflects a Christian heritage at this point. But it's not just because our nation has done that, those bad, bad people in authority. It's because believers have done that. See, today, all across evangelical churches, I say that in quotes right there, we change, we replace God. We don't want a God of the cross because that's too bloody and that's too violent. We don't want a God that talks about sin because that just makes people feel bad. No one wants to come to church and feel bad. You want to leave and feel good. Turn on your TV and you'll see it. Trust me, you'll see it. Now, out of 20 or 30 folks, there's going to be a handful that are God-fearing, truly God-believing pastors. Some are still alive and some have gone to glory already that you can find their messages. But a lot of them, it's going to be a different God. It's not the God of this Bible. And they may sit there and have a cross. They may have nice prayers. And they could sell you some great wares. But let me tell you, it's not the same God. We want the God today that requires nothing of us. I want the God of convenience. I don't want a God that says I might have to suffer. I don't want a God that says I might have to sacrifice. I don't want a God that's going to control my life and be the Lord of my life. I want a God that fits me. And that's what exactly has happened today. Just like Aaron and the Israelites, they made that calf. They made a God that they liked. The God that fits our schedule. The God that fits our ethics. The God that fits our way of life. I worked with a fellow many years ago, and he told me he had joined a church, and I could tell there was nothing in his life spiritual about it at all. So I kind of questioned him a little bit more about it. He said, well, my wife has been bugging me to join a church. So I joined a church. I said, okay. Well, which one? He said, well, I had to pick through them. And don't quote me on exact. I think he said, I joined the Presbyterian church. And I said, well, why'd you do that? He said, because they're allowed to drink. I sat there and thought, okay, well, you know what you've done? You've picked the God that fits you. You just found what will fit your life. God is not there to fit your life. You are there to conform to his life. You're there to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God says he had two issues with them. Look there, if you will, in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What God has said, you have forsaken me. And again, that rubs cross grain with probably everybody even here, just as it did the Israelites. Say, we haven't forsaken you. We really still love you. We try to come to the temple and we do our sacrifices. I know we got a few other things over here, but we haven't turned our back on you. I mean, you're just kind of off to the side a little bit, God. No, God says they have forsaken me. See, when we condone even the smallest sin in our life, we have forsaken God. When we let anything bump God from the throne of our life for even a moment, we've forsaken God. So you experience that conviction of, well, God, I know what I should be doing this weekend, but, you know, I just need to get this done. So really what you've said, God, I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to take you and put you off of the throne of my life. I'll put you back on Monday. Don't worry. You're in the second chair right now because I've got this that's going on. Now, we won't say it quite that way because that sounds scary to say it that way, but that's really what we've done. And constantly we're asking God, do you mind getting up from that seat right there? I got something else, somebody else, or something else that needs to sit on in it for this moment. We've traded. It talks about this. They have forsaken me. They've fountain of living waters. We have traded life-giving, flowing water for stagnant water that can never fill us. I mean, if you had that choice, I mean, I do have my nice bottle. I hope this is really, it says purified water. Probably came from a tap somewhere, but it's clean looking. Now, if I gave you the option, I told you this would come out from the purest, cold, mountain, rocky water that there was, said you got the choice of this Or you can go drink out of the ditch out here. I don't know if you've ever seen what's in the ditch out here. It ain't good. It's not good at all. I mean, there's skeeters and there's bugs and there's that algae and there's no telling what other kind of little parasites are just floating around in there. I mean, anybody in their right mind sitting there say, I'll take that good water if you don't mind. But not the people of Israel. Said, no, we like our little cisterns that aren't really holding water at all, that are making us thirsty and never fill us up, and they're corroded and they're rusty and they're stagnant. But we have too. There's plenty of people who would rather have the broken cisterns, their broken religion, their broken way of life, and kind of, I'll make do with this instead of having the truly God-filled, powerful life He's expected for us. We've replaced Him. There's plenty of broken cisterns in our modern day. We've replaced Him with tolerance and political correctness. We've replaced Him with stale traditions. We always do things this way. We can never allow the power of God to change anything. We've replaced Him with busy, good activities that make no difference in the kingdom of God, and they lack the power of God. And it's evident and it's obvious to everybody around, but we continue to do the same things. And what God has said is you have embarrassed yourself and you've brought misery to yourself. Look over in verse 16 and 17. I'm going to try to truck hard real quick. It says, also the men of Memphis and Tampines have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not done this to yourself? See, for their hair was some of their glory. And that's one way you would humiliate another person is to shave their head. And these other nations have come in and shaved their head. What God is saying, you brought this on yourself. You've brought this destruction upon yourself. You brought this downfall upon yourself. Don't you see it? It's right there before you. They brought that. Look at verse 18 and 19. But now what are you doing? On the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? You know what said they're doing? These people have humiliated you, but still rather than turning to me, you're running to other people. See, Egypt and Assyria were the superpowers of that day. They were the superpowers. So when Israelites were in a mess, rather than turning to God, they said, we'll go see if these folks can help us. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Well, let's see if Russia can help us and China can buy our debt and let's go to the G8 and the G20 and the G12 and all these other things and figure out how everybody else can fix our problems. See, there would have been a day, and it's been a long time back, when the things that we've experienced in our country, there would have been a day that there would have been a calling for a time of prayer and for us to seek the face of God and say, okay, God, what do we need to do now? What do we need to do? We can see that we've made mistakes. We can see that you've brought this judgment upon us. What do we need to do to turn back to you? But we're way too proud, and I'm afraid we're way too past that. We're not going to do that. We're going to look to some other options. We've done the same. Churches today, though, are not much different. Churches today hardly turn to God. We have a lot of great needs or something comes up. We start looking to, well, who's got some resources here and who can take care of this there? And let's fix and let's finagle, let's find some ways. And I'll hear people talk about, well, we need to run the church like a business. And listen, I'm all for accountability and the finances, so I'm not talking about that. But I don't think we need to run the church like a business. We need to run the church as a God-fearing, desperate child of the King of Kings. And that's who we are. Calling out upon Him and looking to Him and solely to Him all the time. And God says, another problem, we fear Him no more. Look at verse 19. There's just too much in this passage today. Verse 19 says this, your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. See, there's not a fear of God anymore. People could care. God's not going to do anything. We hear people talk about the end is coming. You better get your life right. Psh, yeah, whatever. That's gone on for 10, 20, 50, 100 years. There is no fear of God. We don't walk out here thinking, you know, God could come today. We don't walk out thinking, I need to share Christ with someone who goes, this could be the last day. We assume too much. We have no fear of God. And God also says this, my friend, you can't fool Him. You can't fool Him. Look at verse 22. Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord. You know what? They didn't like what they heard. When Jeremiah says, here's what the Lord has to say about you, they were appalled and they were mad and they're like, how dare you? Don't tell. That's not me. That's not me at all. My life is pretty well together. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. Here's what this passage says. You know what? You can fool me. I'm not real smart. And you can fool some of the people around you. But trust me on this, you will never fool God. Because as you sit here this morning, God knows what is in the deepest, darkest parts of your heart. He knows the thoughts you have. He knows the actions you do when no one else is looking. He knows how you operate. He knows everything about you, and it's in His plain, full sight. And just because you don't like what He has to say doesn't mean that it's not true. God says, finally, you're trusting in the wrong things. Verse 28, but where are your gods which you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. And then verse 37, from this place also you shall go out with your hands on your head surrendered, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust. You know what? We've got some wrong gods in our life today. Gods of comfort, gods of convenience, gods of selfishness. All these gods, He says, they're the wrong gods. But I want to look, and I'm going to hurry here, because I do want to end on one final good thing. Because God not only has thus says the Lord for our life, and He reveals exactly what's in our hearts, and we can't hide from it, and we can't run from it, but He does offer hope. Chapter 3. I want you to read verses 12 through 14 with me, if you don't mind. Thus says the Lord this, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. Verse 14, return, O faithless sons. You know what God's word for you this morning is? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, man, God got me nailed to it. I mean, I look good on the outside, but my heart is far from God. My intimacy with God is nothing. I can't remember the last time God's really spoken to me. My prayer life, it's non-existent. Sin is rampant. But you know what God says? Return to me. Return to me. I'm a God of graciousness. I can overlook all those. I can forgive all those things. We need to return to Him. And He talks about there, acknowledge your iniquity. It's time to quit playing games with God, is what He's saying. He says, I want you to sit there and say, you know what, God? You're right about me. See, we don't deal with God. We don't come to God and say, okay, God, well, some of those things are true, but God, you don't quite understand. You don't quite get it. It's not really this way. That's not repentance, my friend. Repentance is when we come with a broken heart and a humbled knee and we say, God, you're exactly right about me. My heart is far from you. God, I used to be closer to you and I've strayed. God, I think I'm okay because I'm just a few degrees off course. But God, you said I've forsaken you. God says, return to me. Most beautiful words any person, and the people of Israel and we today could hear, return to me. That's God's desire, not to banish you, not to punish you, for you to return to Him and His love for you today. I want to close by saying a couple things. One, you know what? There may not be any hope for our country. I hope and pray that God, in this tremendous graciousness, would allow a continent-sweeping revival here in these last days, to save the millions of people that dwell right here within our cities, our communities, our state, and our nation that are bound for a Christless hell. I pray that would be the case, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure there's really any hope for our state. I don't know, will we see a revival that would sweep all the way from north to south and east to west in our state, and people's lives renewed, communities changed because people are truly passionate in their obedience to God and their relationship with Him. But I can tell you this, there's still hope for every individual. There's hope for every individual who will turn their heart back to God. The end of verse 14 says this, and I'll take you from a city and two from a family. It was saying, it just one at a time. One at a time. If one heart, that's all, you know, it doesn't mean your whole family has to, it doesn't mean an entire church has to, if you were returning your heart to me. This morning I ask you a question, what are these accusations are true of your life today? You sit there and say, oh, none of them. Man, my life is exactly where it should be with God. Then you need to be praying for all the folks who it's not. Because I doubt there's too many folks here today who could sit there and say, I'm exactly at the peak of my relationship with God. I've never loved Him more. I've never fellowshipped with Him more. I've never heard from Him more. I've never experienced His power more. I've never shared the gospel more. It's obvious that's not the case. Which is true. Because, my friend, this wasn't for somebody else. This is for you today. Is there anything in your life right now that is not right with God? If so, it begin with that right now. Whatever it is, I don't know if you might sit there and say, it's so small. Begin with that. Begin with humble repentance this morning. This morning during our invitation, the altar is going to be open. I would just encourage you to come and to pray. If your life is one degree off course in your relationship with God, it's time to put it straight on course with God. Don't sit there and think, well, I can deal with this later. There may not be a later. Don't sit there and think this is unimportant. That's when you sit there and say, God, what you're saying is not really that important for me to act on right now. You're denying the power and the authority of God in your life. Maybe this morning you need to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And I would want you to come during this time of invitation. Whatever God has laid on your heart, you need to be so obedient so that God could bring revival and return to Him. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would return to You. God, I pray that as You evaluate our hearts, not we do, that God, we'd be honest, and God, we'd realize there's some failings, there's some falterings, and God, even if it's one little thing, this morning I pray You'd begin to purify us. Maybe it's one person, maybe it's five. God, whatever it might be, God, we leave that to You. But Lord, I pray that we would hear from You as You say, thus says the Lord, that God, what You say about our life we know is true, and God, we can't run from it. And Lord, I pray this morning we'd humbly submit, humbly surrender, and return to You. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I ask if you would to stand with me as Brother Ken leads us our hymn invitation. As God has spoken, would you come?
Hymn 307.
God has spoken to you in some way. I got a few announcements, and I'm going to let Miss Tina make an announcement, then I'm going to make Matt close. But a couple things. Wednesday, December 2nd, 6 p.m. Oh, okay. Policy and Procedure Committee meeting in the conference room and at in the office building. Okay, I can't read some writings. Okay, senior adult Christmas party thing, snack, bring $10 gift. That's Thursday, December 17th at 2 p.m. The O Little Town of Bethlehem live nativity practice. Everyone involved, speaker, actors, praise team, 4 p.m. today. I'm going to walk through everything because it starts next Sunday night. So if you're not involved, it would be a great opportunity just to invite some folks from the community to come and to be involved. But if you're practicing your part, you need to be here at 4. Last thing I got before Ms. Tina's got a couple of announcements is Upward Basketball. We have a coaches meeting tomorrow night, and that's at 6:30. We still need a couple of coaches, folks. I don't know how else to say, what else to do. Lock the doors until I get the volunteers. That's an option, but probably not a very good one right now. But we need some folks. You're asking for about 2 hours a week of your time to invest in some children that you can share the love of God with. It's worth that. So I just ask you if you come and see Mark, Connie, Judy, y'all raise your hands so they see y'all who y'all are. They're all over here on this side. We need, I don't know how many, about 5 more coaches, 6 more coaches, something like that. Which I just ask you if you'd respond to that this morning if you would. Go ahead, Tina.
This out really quick. Youth is going to, they're going to be going to Extreme Winter, and that's coming up really, really quick. The girls are going to have a fundraiser this coming Saturday night. We're doing a parents' night out. I'm really sad I have to work it. But we're going to feed your kids. We're going to have lots of different activities. It's going to be very, very organized. We're asking for a minimum donation of $10, but we're also going to be Christmas gift wrapping. If you have gifts and you hate to wrap them, or you would just like to pay us to do it, we're going to be doing that. We're going to supply the wrapping. It's going to be nice and neat. And we're going to be doing that this Saturday night in the Life Center from 5 to 10. That's a long time to be kid-free. Think about it. 5 to 10 this Saturday night. All ages from newborn to 10 years old. And if you are planning on being a youth that receives the money from this fundraiser, we are meeting today at 6 o'clock in the high school girls Sunday school class. You need to be here so we can start getting organized with who's going to do what. And we're going to be delivering some flyers around the community. So today at 6 o'clock, this Saturday, December 5th, 5 to 10, Parents Night Out.